And then I go back to here. Click arrow. Go to the next slide.
All right. This morning, we have an upbeat message. And it was inspired in part by the memorial service I attended for Ruby Webster. I don't know how many of you know Ruby Webster. I know a lot of us do. Amazing young woman, wife and mom, passed away a few weeks ago. And she had, I want to say, a two-year battle with cancer. And I don't know about you, but I've seen very few people go through a battle with cancer like she did. She got told early on with her diagnosis that she had this advanced cancer and, you know, probably had a certain amount of time left to live. It was pretty advanced. And in all the time that she went through the treatments, the chemo, all the many surgeries and things like that, she kind of documented it on Facebook. And I never saw her complaining. She was always even more concerned about those who were reading about her misfortune. She would always testify about Jesus, his goodness, and no matter what comes, she had that even if kind of faith. And we're tempted to say that she lost her battle with cancer, but as her husband puts it, he wants us to remember her as a woman who lived life to the full, as God would have it, that she never gave up on God. God never gave up on her. She knew it. And she told everybody. She had so much love coming out of her in her Facebook post for other people. At the service, Curtis would tell of a time when she was in a chemo treatment room, and then there was this other patient behind her, older, really struggling with it. And, of course, the nurses told her to stay in her seat, but she refused. She got up and rolled her little, you know, IV tree over to this other lady and sat down on the floor next to her and was encouraging her. So, this morning's message is about this is your life. Right now, right today, this is your life. Yeah. Fulfill it. Live it to the full. You know, we all have days where we're kind of down. You know, we're not full energy. Like yesterday was a torment for me. It was raining and cloudy, and I couldn't get anything done. And I, you know, just pacing around, trying to find something to do that I could get my mind behind, because, you know, I couldn't get anything done. And it was a struggle. But what kind of struggle is that? That's nothing. I mean, I was able to sit there and read books and read the Bible, watch movies. You know, what kind of struggle is that?
It's a struggle to sit still for 5 minutes.
Yeah.
That's your problem.
Yeah. I admit it. So, as we go through this message today, you know, as we examine our lives, does your life look like this? Does it look like a wandering, purposeless life with drudgery, lack of planning, you know, no goals, no vision? You're just getting through each day. Every day is routine. I know some of you like routine, but I'm saying that in a bad way. Or, you know, maybe your life is the other end of it. Maybe it's real frantic. Maybe it's chaotic. Maybe you have so many things that are pushing you and driving you, and you're not in the driver's seat. You're being driven. It's out of control. You know, where do you see your life today? You know, is it described by this? And this is the advice. Don't live in the temporary. Live life for the eternal. Everything that is happening to you today, yesterday, this week, is temporary. It may feel all-encompassing. It may feel like it's never going to end. But trust me, it is the temporary. A famous Christian saying is, this too shall pass. And we just need to hang in there through that day, through the temporary, having faith in God, knowing that tomorrow is coming. Mm-hmm. All right, so in 1 Corinthians, Paul is teaching us about love, what love is. And he finishes up that whole section and he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And we've talked much about love. We've talked much about faith. This morning, we're going to talk about hope. You know, just because hope isn't the number one thing there, because it finishes up, the greatest of these is love, even though it doesn't say the greatest of these is hope, by my reading, it's in the top three, faith, hope, and love. So it's something worth considering. So I want to give you some quotes that you can remember. I know that you're trained to see a picture of a meme on Facebook, and that's how you remember your quotes. But we're doing it the old-fashioned way today. So I'm just going to say it, and hopefully you'll remember it. Hope is present when we know our future. Hope is present when we know our future. Hope drives our present.
Amen.
Hope can make lemonade of the present from the lemons of the past. You see how that works? I mean, most of us have a testimony about the lemons of our past. And Jesus came. He came into our life. And it's like we've made lemonade. You know, Jesus takes these terrible things of the past and he makes them into something good. You know, what is it? Mourning into dancing. So hope will take and make lemonade out of the lemons of our past. Hope causes our present to flourish when it's built on the good things of our past. You know, our past isn't all lemons. There are good things that we have in our past. We've all, in our journey of faith, our walk of faith, we've built our faith on that foundation. That faith is that foundation, and then we grow spiritually, we learn other things, we keep building our faith, our walk of faith, striving for that fruit of the Spirit. So, know this, that hope delivers. Hope delivers. Realize this. Today is both the first day of your past, and it's also the first day of your future. Huh?
Yeah.
So don't dwell on the temporary. Live in the eternal. Turn with me to Proverbs 3. We're going to have a little hope therapy here for all you medical people. Hope therapy.
Where are we going?
Proverbs 3. While you're getting there, there's another kind of therapy that I really enjoy. Maybe some of you have experienced it, whether you volunteer for it or not. And that is front seat therapy. This is when you get in my car with me and we drive around for quite a while. You're in that front seat and it's an opportunity for me to minister and you can't get it. So I stop.
That's what mothers use on kids.
Perfect.
And he does the same thing on what his shotgun.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, are you there? Proverbs 3.
Yep.
Hey, yeah.
And we're going to read through verses 5 through 10.
I have
Yeah, I'm sure you're all familiar with this. You know, there are things called hope killers. Hope killers. There's some things that we allow into our life. There's some things that we do in our life that strangles hope. Aimlessness. You know, if you have no vision, no purpose, no direction you're walking, aimlessness, that chokes off hope. Licentiousness. Licentiousness. If the direction of our life, if the focus of our life, if the major participation of our life is licentiousness, then that means partying like crazy, getting out there and just participating in the things of the world. Another one is substance abuse. Substance abuse has this capacity to choke off our relationship with God. You know, I'm not saying that you lose your salvation, but it puts you at a distance from Him. Your closeness with Him, your conversation with Him gets choked off. That's a hope killer. Anger. Anger is a hope killer. If you suffer with anger, find a way to get it out of your life. And Scripture is full of ways to do that. In fact, today, in this Scripture we're going to read, it's one of the solutions. Idolatry. If there are things that are more important to us than God, things that we spend more time, money, and effort into than God, that may be an idol in your life. And that will choke off hope. Why? How? Here's how it happens. Once you start choking off hope, once you start choking off your relationship with God, then you're kind of in that middle ground, that no man's land, where you kind of become a target. You know, like for those archery shooting, you know, there's a target there. And that's what you become for Satan. Satan then finds a way into your life. If not, you may just be walking right into a camp. You may be that easy of a target. And that's why, we're so, energetic in reminding you to come to church and Bible study and prayer and all these things that we do. Because the more distance you get, the more the fire goes out, the greater a target you are for Satan. You know, it's not a religious thing. We're not clicking off your attendance here. But it's our heart for you. So what are some of the results of these hope killers? Some of the results are immobilization. You know, you lose the energy of the drive to go anywhere and do anything. I felt like that yesterday with the rain. I was just really struggling getting motivated to go out and do something. And thank God Cindy and her granddaughter Danica were here. I stumbled out and I saw a car. Oh, a car in front of the church. Somebody's here. So I came out. That just kind of got me going for the rest of the afternoon and evening. Sadness. When hope starts to get choked off, you start to experience sadness. When the hope is choked off, you start to experience pain. Pain can then take over and rule and control. Loneliness. I can't say enough about loneliness. When hope's killed off and people begin to feel lonely and isolated, you know, I have, in my door-to-door escapades throughout all of my ministry, when I come across doors with people that are isolated and lonely, often I've seen people that have really gotten to the point where they're crazy. They are suffering mental health problems because the loneliness went on so long it was unchecked, and it drives them crazy. Hope killers can produce depression, suicidal thoughts. When you aren't next to someone else that's got the Spirit of God, the joy of the Lord, when you're not regularly near them, when you're not regularly worshiping God and talking to God and hearing from Him and walking in faith, you know, you can begin to have those thoughts of depression and suicide. So what do we do about Hope therapy, Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 5, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, trust, you could substitute a word faith. Have faith in. Trust in the Lord, have faith in the Lord with all your heart. Notice it says all your heart. It doesn't say your heart. It doesn't say part of your heart. It doesn't say all your heart some of the time. It's just all your heart. As we're examining ourselves in our life, ask ourselves, am I trusting in the Lord with all my heart, or am I just giving him part of it? Am I just giving him my heart on Sundays? Am I just giving him my heart on Sundays and maybe for an hour, you know, on the weekdays, in the morning, you know, with all your heart? We all have situations that come regularly that challenge us, that challenge our life, that challenges our faith. There are problems that we don't know the answer to, and we need an answer. Where do we find that answer? We should be seeking God for his answer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Are you trusting in the Lord for part of the answer? In other words, you're trying to figure this out. You've got a problem, you're trying to figure out the solution, and you say, well, I should pray, so maybe you pray. And they say, okay, I'm done with that. Now I'm going to go try these few other things. Or I think logically or rationally or ingeniously, I could do it this way. Here's how I could solve the problem. That's part of your heart. You're a double-minded man. You would pray. You know, hang in there. Wait till God answers. But we're all guilty of stepping out and saying, ah, okay, I prayed, so I, you know, that's doing its thing. Now I'm going to go do my thing. Yeah?
Yep.
Can you relate?
Yep.
Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. Examine your life. Could you say this of yourself? I'm acknowledging him in all my ways, all the things I do. You know, we are a crazy people, we Americans. We have so much stuff going in our life. We can't sit still for 5 minutes. We have so many things going on.
Yeah, you know, that's...
Yeah.
I can sit still all day long. I need more of you.
Well, I wish I could share some of this. I know. I'll invite you over to do some work.
He says, ah.
I'm buying my downtime, but. Did it rain the last 2 days? Oh, mine came over 2 days ago. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm sitting there watching TV with my robe on. I don't have to get up and do nothing. Of course, that was after I get the kids off.
That was your Jesus robe, right?
My robe of righteousness. That's my downtime. I usually like, okay, great, thank you, God.
Some are better than others. Well, and in all your ways, acknowledge him. Maybe in your downtime, you're able to acknowledge God.
Well, what was weird was my bulk trucks were broke down last week, and I couldn't do anything all week. And this morning's the first day I've been out in public, and you guys loving on me. I can't wait to come here every Sunday and get a little, you know, loving from Jesus, and that's through you guys. Mm-hmm. And it was weird because I struggle a lot in flesh, and that was my downtime this last week. For he's like, here you go, take that. And I said, wow, thanks, I appreciate it.
Boy, that'd be a prison sentence for me a whole week.
Well, I wasn't going to go. It's never enough. I only got one day and did that. But, I mean, there's always something to do because you're guilty conscience.
Yeah.
Oh, I got to do this for her. I get trouble. I got to do that.
So, in all your ways, acknowledge him. You know, give some conscious thought about the things you do, when you're doing them, and how you're doing them, and ask yourself, am I acknowledging God when I'm doing this? Is it demonstrating my faith in God when I'm doing this? It doesn't. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to acknowledge God in all your ways. You know, everything that we do can acknowledge Him. You know, classic is Facebook. You know, do your Facebook posts and comments and conversations acknowledge God? That's simple. But then do your real life, you know, people-to-people conversations acknowledge God? What about the things that you do, the activities you do? Are you acknowledging God in those in some way? And He will make your paths straight. This is the joy and craziness of God's kingdom, living in His kingdom. When we're doing these things, we're trusting the Lord with all of our heart, acknowledging Him in all our ways, God brings into our life things that are surprises. You know, they're not even things that we necessarily or consciously ask Him for. But He says He knows what we need even before we ask. And He will bring these things in. So, sure, we want to pray, we want to ask specifically, but don't stop there. Continue on doing these things. Trust, acknowledge, do, and watch Him do and bless abundantly. When it says He'll make your path straight, you know, we can kind of think of the shortest time and direction for me to Chuck is for me to walk straight over there. But that's a straight path. But if I walk over here and then over there, and sure enough, I'll be talking to a few people along the way, and then I'm over here and I'm talking to a few people, doing some different things. I don't know about you, but by me, I forgot I was supposed to be going to Chuck. God will make your path straight. He'll set you on that path and He'll take you directly there. 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, we can get carried away with our wisdom and identity in Christ, the wisdom that God gives us. We can get carried away and we can start to think, oh, it's from me. I got it all figured out. When we try to think of a solution, maybe we stumble on to the right solution to the problem and we say, I didn't need to pray. I had it all figured out. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and you know the key part is your own eyes, because everybody else might see that you're being pretty silly.
Yeah, right. Amen.
And the one thing about this church is they're not going to let you get away with that. They're not pointing at that. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We want to turn away from evil. We might even say we want to turn away from evil, but if it doesn't start with fear the Lord first, you won't have the ability, the capability. It's only through having the Spirit of the Lord in us, guiding us, giving us that self-control, the strength, the wisdom, that we can depart from evil. And we are to depart from evil. That's, you know, we don't want to be taking the Holy Spirit who's within us into evil and, you know, in a sense, having Him participate in evil. No, it's, you know, evil and good should not be fellowshipping together. 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You know, it is amazing when you get some of these really old farts that are like in their mid-70s, like John, who, you know, that guy never should still eat. You know, he doesn't know this, but I was trying to sit still the other day, and I was hiding out in my house, and he calls me up and says, hey, is today a good day to go take that stuff to the dump? Yeah, I guess. You know, this guy is just, he's hardly ever sick, if ever. You know, he's just constantly able and around and healthy. So if we live our life this way, we will be healthy. So determine to follow these verses and watch how our health improves. Watch how He keeps us healthy. Whatever health any of us has comes from God. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we can do some things to help take care of our body and not destroy it. Ultimately, it's coming from God.
Yeah.
It says in 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So this is why we do a not tithing teaching every week. Because it says right here. And we want to encourage you, teach you, motivate you to participate in God's kingdom and his abundant blessings by doing this. And he says, here will be the result. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be filled with new wine. And, you know, it's not to say that we'll have every little thing we want, but your needs will be met abundantly. And it's not to say that that's the only way to have our barns full. In other words, there are people out there that we all know, you know, people in our life whose barns are full. They have all kinds of stuff. They have lots of money. And they don't worship God at all. They don't acknowledge God at all. So he's not saying that's the only way, but he's saying to us, as followers of Christ, do these things so that. So we want to follow God's direction, his advice here. So hope comes from the Lord.
We're ministering to the dog here.
Abundantly, I see.
She's filled with hope and we're just trying to suck it
out. All right, so John 4.
Back in.
You'll remember last week, I think it was, we looked at Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. You're familiar with the story? And we see how something happened. Something changed in her life. This was a divine appointment that God had planned that she didn't know about. And I began to think, as I was working up this message, about her. What about the day after? You know, she meets Jesus at the well. She goes and brings everybody out from town. And then they persuade Jesus to stay a couple more days. And much of the town got saved. What about the day after? The day when he heads on the rest of his journey. What happened to that woman? There was this Samaritan woman. She went out to the well by herself about midday. Mm-hmm. She encountered Jesus. And Jesus asked her for a cup of water. And she said, wait, you know, Jews don't talk to us Samaritans. Men don't talk to women. And by the way, you know, who are you? And he says, if you knew who I was, you would give me this water. And he says that I will give you the water that you won't grow thirsty again. I will give you the living water. He tells her to go into town and get her husband. And she says, I have no husband. He says, you've spoken correctly. You've been married 5 other times, and now you're living with a man. You've spoken correctly. You have no husband. She ran into town and said, this man knew everything about me. I never met him. And yet he didn't judge me. He loved me. He offered me the living water. And it was, here's the point. Look at the change of her perspective. It went from hopeless to hope-filled. She came out, scripture says she came out about middle of the day, forlorn, you know. She wanted to come out during a time when nobody else would be there. Her life changed from being controlled by the past, all the defeats of her previous marriages, to being hope-directed. Jesus gave her life. He gave her the living water. He gave her hope. Look how excited she was when she went back into town and said, you guys got to meet this guy. Come on out. Meet him. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. She had a changed perspective. Think about this. The next day when she went out to the well, I'll bet you she was going out to that well in a little bit different attitude. She was probably wondering, oh, is he going to be there? And every other day she would go out there. Is he going to be there? She would go out there with anticipation, I bet.
She probably got out in the morning.
Could be. Could be. She's the living woman. And you know what's fascinating? She is now memorialized for a different reason. Before she met Jesus, she was known as the woman who had five failed marriages and was living with the guy. Probably a woman that most other women didn't like, spread gossip, whatever. You know, probably the other women were, oh, is she going to be after my husband now? You know? But she's been remembered for something different. She's remembered now for the woman who took the life-giving water from Jesus and ran back into town, and this town got saved because of her joy, her excitement, her faith, her change.
And the wonderful thing I love about that is that she didn't have to do anything except come to Jesus.
Yeah.
And he gave everything.
Right.
Just gave
it
to us.
Right. You didn't say, you must go back into town and fix all this, these problems, and then come back out and give you some water.
Right.
No. You're right. So, hopefully the question's going through your mind. How to make a change in my life? Well, it all begins with the change maker. God is the change maker. We have to focus on Him. Look, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. This, I think, will blow your mind. It's one of those scriptures that you probably heard and never really thought about. 1 Corinthians 2.
Number 9?
Yeah.
Number 9?
Number 9?
Okay, who would like to read verse 9?
But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him.
Thank you. Think about that. Things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You know, this is God preparing something for us that we don't yet know about. We haven't seen, we haven't heard about it. And He is preparing something for us. And it's something beyond what we can imagine.
Amen.
And do we live our life with that kind of anticipation, that kind of hope, that kind of excitement? And I believe that this scripture is speaking to us in the here and now as well as the future. In other words, some of us have experienced, maybe all of us have experienced some of those things that are what we might call miracles or just amazing revelations or things that we heard from God or things that we saw Him do that were beyond what we could imagine. And God is preparing them in heaven in the spiritual realm, because God is spirit, and we can't see Him preparing that, but all of a sudden one day, boom, it happens. It might be a circumstance that happens to us. It might be a spiritual thought. It might be all of a sudden a victory over something that we've been seeking. It might just be a change in our life. But we know this, that He's also in heaven preparing our eternity for us. He's preparing the place that we are going to live for us right now. And when those problems come during the week, during the day, some of these problems seem too hard to overcome, we don't have enough money to buy them out of our way, we need to hang on to hope. In order not to get stuck thinking about the temporary, but thinking about the eternal. The eternal, the hope, is what can help us get through this trouble today. So, how big do we think our God is? How loving do we think our God is? Can we believe that this scripture is true. That he's doing things that we haven't seen or heard. And there are going to be some new things that come to us, either individually or as a group. And that's where hope comes in. So some three bullet points to help you take today's message and transfer it into your life throughout the rest of the week to get this hope sticking in us. And one is, find your passions. What are you passionate about? And then build on those passions. I don't see any reason we should go through life begrudgingly, doing things that we don't like to do, that we don't want to do. You know? If you're in a job that you just can't stand, you know, then it's not giving glory to God. If it's not your attitude, it's just something that isn't your passion, find your passion and do it and watch God work through it. Build on that. My passion for years and years and years has been to get involved in people's lives to the point where I can see that light bulb come on, that there's some kind of change, that, you know, there's an excitement. There's a newfound faith. There's newfound joy. There's a new perspective. You know, that's my passion. And to be able to use it here in ministry, whew, life is great. You know, I'm doing what God has called me to do. And to look at my past, there's nothing in my past that would suggest that I was going to be doing this. I am so blessed.
Amen.
Two, do all the things to God's glory. The things that you're doing, think about. Is this bringing God glory? Will somebody who witnesses this think of God? And every one of us can do this. You don't have to change jobs to do this. You don't have to change houses to do this. You don't have to change spouses to do this. Three, set your eyes on the eternal. Set your eyes on the eternal. And the way to do that is follow through this proverb that we've been reading. You know, live your life for God, for the will of God every day. Maybe get in the habit of every day you wake up, say, okay, God, how can I live my life today for your will? And watch him answer. It'd be amazing. So don't get lost in the temporary. Live for the eternal.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
All right, I can do the one another time. Yay!
Yay! Fresh face.
Fresh bait.
Face.
Oh, okay. So, does anyone have anything they'd like to share? A scripture or something? John?
Back at the beginning of the sermon with Ruby, I knew Ruby and Carlos, and around Ruby, well, she was quiet, shy. That's the way I perceive her. And when we get to center point, what, half, two-thirds full of people that she had touched their lives. You know, it just amazed me how many people was there, and they were apparently there because she touched their lives. And so we just don't know. You know, how we can touch lives and how other people can touch lives. But that's just a demonstration right there of the same thing. And I had the same thing. My wife passed away. The funeral home was so full, there were people standing on the walls. And I didn't know a tenth of them, probably. But she had touched their lives the same way, like with Ruby, and they come to show it. And so, like I say, sometimes men
we go out and work and everything, our wives are doing things for the church, for the community and stuff, and we give them that ability and that, and we don't realize what that's doing for the world.
I had the wonderful opportunity to know Ruby in the medical setting. That's the first time I met her. I work at the hospital. And I was the one supposed to be providing care. But the first thing she always did was give me a hug and a kiss. You know, after the first couple times I knew her. And she was just on fire for God. She was the one that was down and needing care. And I'm the one that always felt loved on. It was really cool.
Yep.
Very cool.
I was hearing about a book. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about hell, and he didn't write it traditionally, you know, like Revelations and all that stuff, but he said hell was a place where everybody got everything they wanted, and he said it destroyed people. It destroys them. It separates them because you don't need anyone. You don't have a use for other people at all. And it makes you lonely and dissatisfied and miserable in hell. Just absolutely in hell. And it made me think of our church, and we need each other. And we are blessed that we need each other.
Amen.
Amen. Lori, could you come? I do. I'm going to step out of humbleness a little bit. Just for my daughter's sake, because I don't want to encourage her to do it. But I'm going to brag on Emily a little bit. I also want to offer up, again, thanks and special prayers. And God knows who, just special people that pour into my children is amazing. But she was blessed this year to be sent to a private school, the Pagosa Valor Academy this year, where we still homeschool Monday and Friday, but she goes for classes Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We've been homeschooling for 4 years, and she took a test before she started there. Well, they send the testing away. We just got test results back this past week, and on Tuesday, Emily will be starting the ninth grade. She is skipping eighth grade. She's awesome, and I'm trying not to. She's all excited, you know, and I give her a few minutes to be all excited and stuff, and then I had to tell her, now you did say thanks to God, right? Because he put that brain in your head, you know. But she's pretty quiet about it most of the time, but if y'all just remember her in prayers too, because this is a giant change for her, and she is handling it beautifully. She really
is. Thank God for a good teacher.
Yeah.
Good job, Mom. Not me.
I think it's interesting we have that scripture up there, Hebrews 13:2. There's kind of the best way to describe the person who came into the office was a peddler came in, and he had a basket of wares, and they were prints. Some of them are prints, pen and ink. That there was, and just other stuff. That's all I could say, just stuff. And I don't know me well enough to know that usually people who are salespeople don't fare well. I mean, I'm the one who would answer the phone and go, oh yes, I would like pepperoni on that pizza. And they would go, I'm still excited. Oh yes, lots of cheese, okay. You know, I just make up random stuff to get rid of them. And the doctor actually saw the guy coming up the sidewalk, and nobody else was in there by then. And he says, I'm not here. I said, okay. And so when he started showing me his prints, one of them is one that I actually have on the wall at home. And so we talked about this amazing basket he had that come to find out, his brother. And so I really did spend some time just looking at his stuff. And I couldn't buy anything, you know, but I don't know, he kind of went away happy, I guess. And then I see the scripture and it just kind of, you know, that's not usually how I deal with salespeople. And so, you know, sometimes we don't know, but sometimes it's taking a few extra minutes. And like, another guy came in who was just kind of grumpy. And when he left, he was smiling and laughing. And, you know, sometimes I think we can share hope with people just maybe by taking a few minutes that we wouldn't, that doesn't maybe come naturally to you. It doesn't for me, but maybe just taking a few minutes and, you know, just kind of going out of your way to be nice to somebody, even.
I think it's important to realize when you've been given a divine appointment to encourage people.
Yeah.
Be really aware of that.
Well, this past week, I got inspired on something. The beginning of the week was kind of a little rough. You know, you have your little trials and tribulations and all. And went through a couple of days of that. And then on Thursday morning... I started watching a movie about Jesus. It's a videotape collection of the Gospel of John. And during the time when, you know, I was kind of watching it, one of the stories came up. Well, our little church kind of went through the same thing as what happened 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to read here out of John 6, and this is about Jesus on the hillside giving the sermon. To over 5,000 people. And well, all of a sudden, the situation came up, well, we need to feed these people and all. And a couple of disciples are a little concerned because they don't have much money. And a boy brings 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And this is what happened. Then Jesus said, starting at verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, back in July, we were having our vacation Bible class, you know, going down on Wednesday evening out there at the park and all. And I was starting to cook up the dinner and all. You know, it was hamburgers, hot dogs, and french fries, and people brought side dishes and all. And right at the, you know, when I was cooking along, I figured, okay, it's just going to be the kids, some of the teachers, and myself and Pastor and all. Well, during the course of time, Mark saw this going, you know, I was telling him, all these people just started showing up. And I wasn't expecting whole families to be coming in, and some people that don't come to church, but they were there because their children were on the Bible camp and all. And I'm like, geez, I don't know if I'm going to have enough food for all this. Because, I had a 10-pound roll of hamburger meat and a bunch of hot dogs and all that. So I figured, okay, well, you know, I was a little freaked out. Said, okay, let's just go on with it. Well, when it was all said and done with, everybody ate their share, and we had food to bring back to the food pantry later on.
Yep.
So here we go. Something like this happened 2,000 years ago, and here it happened just this past summer. You know, and like a lot of us were there, and we all saw this go down. So.
Yep.
Yes. You were in a little bit of a panic.
Yes, I was. I got doubt in Tommy's in. I must be a descendant of, I don't know, but yeah, I was getting a little concerned. Like, oh God, you know. But it all worked out just fine with food left over. So.
Yeah.
Amen.
What about the fire that happened over here? Any information on that?
much yet. When I talked to her, she was in a meeting with Red Cross. They were going to help her with a place to stay. So if any of us hear about any specific needs or things that we can do.
I heard that the Aspen Springs Bar, there, if people want to bring blankets or clothes or anything, you can, they'll collect them there for her, for Cal and for Cash and the kids.
Did they own that place, or was it a rental?
And they didn't have any insurance, apparently. On this scripture, the reason I put it up there is I watched two different movies this week, and in both the movies that weren't connected at all, they were centered around that scripture. And man, that was challenging. You know, don't forget to entertain them or show hospitality.
Right.
Yeah, right.
And I get stuck on that. I just keep spinning my mind. Well, what does that mean exactly? And, you know, how far does that go? And, you know, can I just, you know, like give them one meal and, okay, that's good enough. See you later. I mean, I'm challenged by it. And I felt like, you know, this is a group of people, a church body that does their best to live this out. You know, we're tempted to see people who come up with needs to the church as, you know, beggars, and they're just trying to use us, and we want to, you know, set up a wall. But, you know, that's the opposite of what he's telling us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And what I really got a kick out of in this one movie I was watching, they used the King James translation, have entertained angels unawares.
Right.
And they kept using that word unawares throughout the movie. And I just thought that was, kind of says it all.
I work in a restaurant, I guess it was Friday night. I'm sure I looked flustered. So we got a lot of stuff. Our business is really kicking off, so that's a good blessing. And Tony sees that as a blessing, so that's awesome.
Yeah.
But working at the restaurant, we're losing money because I'm not there helping so we can get on to the next job. So I'm quitting the job so I can help out and we can really get the business going a little further. But I guess I seemed flustered, and a couple looked at me and said, what's going on? I said, I just got a lot of stuff going on up here, and I'm sitting there trying to clean the table next to him and stuff. And they said, you need to stop a minute and come here for me. I was like, oh. Okay, I never met these people before. So I came over there, and the man grabbed my hand, and the woman grabbed his hand, and they just started praying. And I was like, oh, wow. This is nice. And I started bawling.
I got word.
So I was just crying. I was just saying thank you, and then the rest of the night just was like nothing. Like, everything was off my mind. I got everything, all the side work done. I even did the waitress's side work. So I was just feeling so happy and joyful. I was like, okay, I got this. We're good. It was nice. It was nice to see. They didn't know me, so it was just really cool that they took their time out to play with me.
I just want to let everybody know on Monday I got a clean bill of health. I'm 6 months cancer free. Been a long, hard one for me too, but I just wanted to let everybody know that. So I don't have to go back for 6 months now. So
wow.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, guys.
Thanks, guys. It's been a fun hard one. You guys have been really good. I think it's been all the prayers. So
because we love you.
Thank you. And this is my family back here. This is my cousin, Michelle, and her son, Jackson.
Welcome. They snuck in unaware.
Yes. We finally convinced them to come, so they were like, yay.
Over here, Chris.
Oh, well.
Terry.
this is my last Sunday here. For whenever. I'm going to miss you guys.
We're going to miss you.
I postponed leaving a month. Now it's 4 days more that I'm staying here. I was supposed to have left September 1. Now I'm leaving Wednesday, maybe. Because God seems to have things for me here. My friend came. I didn't tell her when I was leaving or anything. And she fell in love with Pagosa Springs, and so she's staying another day.
All right.
So I'm staying another day or more just to catch up. And I'm really going to miss this place. I have a good church to go to during the winter, but I hope the winter is short.
So our snow this week prodded you to leave? Is that what? Our snow up in the mountains this week prodded you to think it's time to head out?
No, no. We have things to do in Sterling, but it's just hard to leave. And I've only been here 8 weeks. This is my 8th week, and I feel like I've been here months. And I have friends who, they're only 8 weeks old, but, you know, it's like I've been here and known these people for ever. Just getting to know Pastor Mark, and no, I can't keep up with him. He can tell me that I'm an old man, and I'll agree with him, you know, because he worked me to death.
Oh, I'll miss you. We'll expect you in the spring.
Yeah.
I just wanted to say something about this scripture that we read today from Proverbs, where it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." And at first, when you read that, when I read stuff like that, it can make me feel kind of guilty. Well, I'm not fearing the Lord enough and shunning evil enough, so I haven't been healed yet. But no, Jesus provided the healing, and I'm going to be healed. In God's time, I will be healed. And there was a verse that struck me in Thessalonians this week, 1 Thessalonians, and it says, he's talking to the Thessalonians, and he said, "You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it actually is, the word of God. And this is the part which is at work in you who believe." And in my situation, I find out if I get discouraged, you know, if I don't have hope sometimes, it is the living word of God. When I get into it, not just breezing over it, but when you take the word of God and you really study it, look into it, it'll just have so much in it that it will put other things in perspective. And it just gives you joy and hope and so much in your spirit that brings you alive spiritually that gives you the courage to say, yeah, I believe God. I believe he's going to heal me. His word says it. And this, the word of God is what sustains us whenever, or whatever your promise is, if it's healing or anything else. It's the word of God, in my case anyway, that sustains me through anything that we have to have patience for.
A lot of times when you're up against situations that are, the more we talk about it, they get so big that it's, like April is a good example. This is an enormous problem. Cancer is an enormous problem. It's way bigger than me. And God gets smaller and smaller and smaller as the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And
The Psalms tells us why be so downcast, my soul. Put your hope in God. That's David. And but there's things we can glean out of this, and there is nothing like really difficult times to find out. And actually, God can see. Right, how strong are you in your faith, young man? You know, where do you really stand? What is the truth? Are you, when you entertain this person, if it's an angel, you know that he's reporting to God, as if God needs that. But what's the truth inside of you? How are you responding? When we pray to God, are we thinking, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope? Or are we saying, my God, is he created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it? Who can stand against my God in this situation? This cancer is from the pit of hell. My God is bigger. My God is bigger. And this is what hope is really all about. It's hope in God. And who he is.
All right.
Just one last thing. One thing that helped me a whole lot, and I struggled with it when they were talking about fear the Lord, and somebody pointed out, well, there are probably times in the Bible that he means that, fear the Lord, but most of the time that means know the Lord. So when you're reading and it says fear the Lord, substitute that with know the Lord. If you know the Lord, just, you know, that helped me a whole lot. Just thought I'd pass that on. Why am I supposed to fear him?
That's good. I'm going to scripture today. I don't usually do this, but I have to. First of all, that's a good one, because fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the Lord, and that's what he means. But I want to thank God for Pastor Mark and his church. I believe he's an ambassador of hope. I never really could figure out why you're here, but that's a good one. That's you. I never met a pastor like this guy.
No.
He'll go to the ditch and pull somebody out, bring them home, and here you go, here's a place to live. And he does it all the time. But there's a woman in this church that mentioned earlier she wanted to be filled with the living water. And the living water is righteousness. It's the word of God. It's everything that's good about God. And I want to speak this over her and this entire church. Blessed are those. This is Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Amen.
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 I've got the verse that's been coming to mind as we're all talking. It's 2 Samuel 22, which I think is just a great chapter, but I'll spare you guys reading the entire chapter. And I'll just read verses 5 through 16, if you can bear with me here. And I've got a little bit older translation, so. When the waves of death encompassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Sorrows of hell encompassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above and took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Read a little bit more than I intended to, but there you go.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Okay. Ready? Stand and gather in the circle.